Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to the book of Philippians. Philemon. Paul's epistle to Philemon. Philemon chapter 1, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so the book of Philemon now is a personal letter. It's not written to a church, it's written to a man. And I hope you noticed that. Again, I'm going to emphasize the second person singular and plural evident in our authorized versions, such that notice, instead of you and ye at the beginning of this letter in the salutation, it's thee and thou. Okay? Because he's writing individually to Philemon. Now, who is Philemon? Well, we know a little bit about him from the address. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the scripture, although some of the other characters are, and we want to make sure we understand what's going on with that. So, first of all, we understand that Paul calls him a fellow laborer. And then notice he speaks to what is agreed upon by all, although it's not explicit, but it is in the right place in the narrative. He speaks of his wife, Apphia, And yes, I do believe it's his wife. And I also believe that Archippus is his son, although it's difficult to be dogmatic on that. But notice that he's speaking about the household, and there is a church that meets in their house. And so this also tells us something about Philemon. Notice that Paul calls him a fellow laborer as well. And so that plus some of the other information, especially when we cross-reference to the book of Colossians in chapter 4, verse 9, where Onesimus is mentioned, and in verse 17, where Archippus is mentioned, we believe that Philemon was a wealthy householder, perhaps an officer in the church, that the church met in his house, or at least one of the particular churches in Colossae. There may have been more than one, or there may have been only one. We don't know for sure. But that they met in Philemon's house. At least one particular church met in Philemon's house. That he was a house large enough to have slaves, or at least one slave, Onesimus. Okay? And so that's who Philemon is. Seems to me that he is... he's associated with the leadership of the church. That's why Paul will call him a fellow laborer. Although... let us remember, again, we cannot be dogmatic on that as well, because Paul will also call several women across the pages of the New Testament fellow laborers as well, because they're all working for Christ, whether that would be in an official capacity or not, right? And so there is a sense in which every professing Christian is a fellow laborer with one another before Christ. All right, with that being said then... We believe this is at Colossae, and so then the letter is addressed to him individually. And notice also, and this is why I'm convinced to say that he's probably a church officer. That let's see, where is it? That there are many that are refreshed. Many of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. That may just be as a benefactor to the church, that's true, but it may also be as an officer. So again, no dogmatism here. All right, so there, Paul is in prison. This is written around the same time the four prison epistles are written. So 62, 63 AD, somewhere along those lines. And we believe also that when Paul says, I'm sending back Onesimus to you, that Onesimus is the one that carries the letter. That Onesimus actually carries this letter to Philemon. Okay. So that would be the introduction. That would be the salutation as well. We come to the heart of the letter in verse 8, and we learn about a man by the name of Onesimus. The name Onesimus is an interesting name. It means useful or profitable. Onesimus. And so notice how Paul makes a play on words with Onesimus' name. In verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee for my son, verse 10, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and me. So he uses the name Onesimus as a kind of play on words there. Now that's what his name means. Now who is Onesimus, and why is Paul writing about him? Well, again, another interesting first century circumstance in that Onesimus had left the household. We're thinking from the tenor of the letter that he's left the household without permission from his master. In other words, he's AWOL. He's absent without leave. And in his travels then, he has traveled as far as Rome. Now let us make sure that we understand how industrious that would be for Onesimus to make his way from Colossae to Rome. Perhaps by ship, if overland, well then we're all in awe of his prowess and strength, because that would be some feat to come through all of modern day Turkey and then down into the Roman peninsula, right, the Italian peninsula. That's a long, long way. We're thinking probably that he traveled by ship. Perhaps he stowed away. Perhaps he stowed away and was arrested, and that's how he ended up with Paul in prison. Again, it's very hard to know. All of these details are historical conjectures. You'll hear people press dogmatically this thing or that thing. We're simply not told. There are several factors, however, that are clear. The first is this, that Onesimus was a slave in Philemon's household and went away. Paul mentions toward the end of the letter that he might have taken something with him when he left to, shall we say, further his interests on his journey. Okay, what do we call that? Well, the Apostle Paul will write, as a matter of fact, to the Colossian church about slaves when he says that slaves ought to give their master all good fidelity and no purloining. Purloining, no thievery. Okay? Perhaps, again, you can see how these connections are made in the minds of some. Paul writes back to Philemon, he says, receive Onesimus. Oh, well, Paul's harboring a fugitive that is stolen from his master. So Paul, when he writes to the Colossian church, says what? No purloining, servants. Okay, well, that makes sense. But it makes sense either way because that is simply good morality, isn't it? It doesn't have to be fostered by this relationship that Paul has with Onesimus. That doesn't have to be the genesis of it, in other words. All right, so Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon, there, we assume, to continue his service. Now, however, as a Christian, under a Christian master. And so here's what the apostle does then. He entreats Philemon, rather than from a position of authority and commanding him, he appeals to his Christian sensibility. And this is what I want to focus on for a moment, okay? I know that folks are want, especially in our day, to focus about the, you know, on the slavery portion of it and how it seems unjust that Paul would send a slave back. It was not unjust. Remember that slavery could be a very benevolent institution, okay, all throughout history. It has proven itself to be that, although it has often been abused. We fully grant that. But here's what I want to say. The way that Paul appeals to Philemon, because of the noise of the slavery issue in the book of Philemon, we often miss this secondary principle that I think is really much more important. Okay? And it's spoken of in great detail, I think, not as a commentary on this passage, but by Patrick Fairbairn in his book, The Revelation of Law in Scripture. And I found it such a useful thing I haven't really memorized it, but I've memorized the principle. And that is that there is this great contrast that exists in religious circles between the Judaistic and the Christian. The Judaistic and the Christian. Now Patrick Fairbairn is talking about the law of God in his book, The Revelation of Law in Scripture. And he talks about the perversion of the Judaistic religion in the days of the New Testament and how it had become something other than what it was originally revealed and how it continued in that way long after Christ was raised from the dead. And he calls it not the Judaistic religion, but the way of the rabbins or the way of the rabbis. And he says that the way of the rabbis with regard to the regulation of the religious culture is always given through command and discipline. Command and discipline. And notice that is exactly what Paul refuses to do here. Paul, the Pharisee, refuses to operate with Philemon on the basis of command and discipline. But rather, he appeals to something that Fairbairn makes explicit in his book on the law, where he says that for the Christian, this was always a matter of the heart. And because we as Christians have hearts that are renewed by the Holy Ghost, there is indeed a new tendency that is to run toward obedience rather than away from it. And so notice what Paul does. Rather than saying, if you don't do this, I'm coming. Instead, he says, I appeal to you. I appeal to your sensibility as a Christian that you will do even more than I say. What a fascinating principle to be taught by Paul, the Pharisee. Because Paul the Pharisee has now learned to jettison the entirety of that perverse religion that he learned at the knees of Gamaliel, and instead has embraced the Christian religion where command and request really merge into one because of the new hearts of God's people. And so he can write to Philemon and say, I'm sending Onesimus back to you now as a brother, so that you will treat him as you ought for Christian charity's sake. He said, I might have commanded you to do this, but instead I'm going to appeal to your Christian sensibility. And I know I'm adding some language that's not there, but that's exactly the sentiment that Paul is using here. And shouldn't that be the sentiment that drives every one of us? What an amazing thing to think about. That there is this situation here, and Paul can appeal to Philemon because they are both Christian men. They are both men who have hearts that are inclined toward the law, toward the behavioral standards, the morality that God has pressed to us as a people. Paul doesn't need to write to him about mistreating Onesimus when he comes back. He doesn't need to write to him about that. He knows that he will treat him uprightly. All we need as Christian people is what? The reminder of a good brother. The reminder of a good sister to help us stay on the right track. We don't need the commanding power of the church to come bearing down upon us should we misbehave. We need those encouragements, though. And those encouragements are indeed in line, in keeping with the sentiment that we see here from the Apostle Paul. Look at what he says in verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Receive him, that is, as my own affections, my own bowels, Paul said. And so notice how the apostle then couches this request that he has for Philemon with, well, it is simply full of Christian duty, Christian sentiment. It is not that commanding and discipline thing of the rabbis. I'll tell you a little story and then we'll close. There is an error running loose on the landscape in Reformed churches today. We call it theonomy. And theonomy is an error. I know that there are some denominations that have enthusiastically received it. Other denominations that say we will tolerate it, but you better be careful. That's kind of our own denomination. We will tolerate it in our midst, but you better be careful how you teach it. I believe it's an error. And I believe it's harmful. And here's why I believe it's harmful. I was talking with a man that was an avowed theonomist. And there was an issue of church authority between me and him. He was not an elder in the church. I was actually his elder. And we were talking about something, and the situation of it doesn't need to be known here. But it was about a particular piece of behavior, and I counseled him strongly to do X instead of Y. Okay. We had a nice conversation, very, very brotherly. A few months later, I visited where he was worshiping, and he was still doing Y instead of X. And so I took him aside, and I said, so I see that you didn't receive my suggestion to do what I pressed to you was the right thing to do. And he said, well, if you wanted me to change my behavior, why didn't you threaten me with discipline? You see how opposite that is to what Paul is doing here with Philemon? Paul is saying, I'm approaching you with my heart here, brother, and I know that you have a kindred heart, that we both desire the same thing here. And so he has no doubt but that Philemon will do what he's asked, but even more than what he has asked. But this man that I'm talking about, this theonomist, and I believe that theonomy tends more toward the rabbinical side of things, And I'm not saying that men that are theonomists are not Christians. I simply would not go there. But I will say that they tend toward this external observance that is based more in discipline than it is with an appeal to Christian sensibility and Christian morality. Let it never be so among us. Let it not be that among us we must be driven to our duty rather than simply embracing it, being led to it peaceably. All right, thus ends the reading then of Philemon chapter